Flash flooding in Texas killed over 120 people this week and shocked the world. China might actually have told the truth about what it is doing in Ukraine. And is the UK getting ready to share nuclear weapons with Germany? Let's find out on today's Trumpet World. President Trump will be visiting Central Texas today to oversee rescue efforts and comfort victims of the flash flooding that occurred almost a week ago. 170 people are still missing. So, to tell us more about this tragic story, we'll hear first from our US correspondent, Andrew Miller.
Yeah, flash flooding is becoming an increasingly big problem across the southwestern United States. Many states have been in drought for 6 years or more, including Oklahoma, Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, and it's just baked the ground to a concrete-like consistency. So now that we are actually starting to get some rain, that water's just running into the rivers and surging down towards the nearest sea. We see that this week in New Mexico as well, with a few people dying there. But the big story that Donald Trump's addressing and everyone's really talking about is in Texas. Because during the 4th of July weekend, which was actually a couple weeks ago now, one, you had a lot of campers along the Guadalupe River, and two, you had an all-girls Christian summer camp along the Guadalupe River. So on July 4th, the Texas Hill Country was hit by what they're calling a once-in-a-century thunderstorm. About 6.5 inches of rain fell in a single night. And so, for comparison, 6.5 inches of rain is normally what the Texas Hill Country gets all summer. So, you got a summer's worth of rain in a single night, which would have been bad enough under normal circumstances. But then, when you combine that with the 6 year drought that just baked the ground so hard, this rainwater just ran into the Guadalupe River and as it collected, forged, or formed a wall of water that was 20, even 30 feet in some places. Probably the most dramatic example and the place where President Trump's going to visit is the Camp Mystic because you have these girls at summer camp, some of them as young as 8, ranging all the way up into their late teens. Where they went to bed that night in their cabins and they knew there's a thunderstorm, but if you're camping in the Texas Hill Country, it's you can expect a thunderstorm occasionally. And didn't actually know till just before sunrise that morning that this just 20-foot wall of water almost looked like a small tsunami comes forging down, or running down the Guadalupe. And just flooding out these cabins. The video footage is quite dramatic, where I don't know if I've seen necessarily video footage of the moment it hit Camp Mystic, but I have seen time-lapse video footage of just how fast the water levels rose. And so you've got people running for safety, but about 27, at least 27 of them drown. There's still 5 campers and a 19-year-old counselor who are missing. So they're waiting on reports as to whether they drown as well or whether they're just in the woods somewhere nearby. But yeah, a huge tragedy hitting this camp. But then also, as Governor Greg Abbott has pointed out, because it was the 4th of July weekend and you had so many people camping along the Guadalupe, the death toll, I think this morning I saw it was up to 121 confirmed deaths, but still 170 people missing. So if even half of those are dead as well, you could be seeing a death toll in excess of 200 people.
Yeah, I think this story hit particularly hard for me because the day before, or I guess it would have been the same day, but the day before we heard about it, my wife and I, we'd send our eldest daughter off to go to her first summer camp. And then to see this story about all of these kids at a summer camp killed and thinking about what they went through, what their parents went through, it is a heart-wrenching story and a real tragedy. You've written an article, Andrew, that should be up on our website by the time this goes out, about seeing God in this Texas flooding. Now, this is something that comes up. This is a question that comes up, I think, with all natural disasters, but especially ones involving children. And here you've got little girls as young as 8 years old just swept away to their deaths. What did you cover in that article?
Yeah, these type of disasters, they really do make you ask some deep and searching questions. In some ways, I feel like when I get into these natural disaster articles, it's one of like the deepest topics you can get into, even compared to other more geopolitical prophecies, because it really does force you to look at the way God deals with mankind. And so these are part of prophesied weather curses to come on America, specified in Leviticus 26, making your earth like brass, and other and many other prophecies. But since the curse is on the nation, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is singling out particular people or particular families to die. There is a weather curse on the nation, and then there was a summer camp that happened to be in an area that was very affected by that weather curse. The fact that this happened in America to an end time nation of Israel, it definitely doesn't mean that these people at these summer camp were the worst sinners in America, or even that God was specifically targeting these particular families. This is part of the Leviticus 26 national cursing. But the fact that there was a 6-year drought in Texas that abruptly ended with a once in a century rainstorm, isn't sheer coincidence in a world cut off from God. This is part of a specific weather curse that God is sending on America and Britain and other nations of Israel that will get worse if the nation doesn't repent. I mean, it's not necessarily, I don't want to make the mistake of saying that like the 8-year-old girl who died in the flood had some horrible sin that she needed to repent of, and that's why this happened to her, because that's not the case. But the fact that the nation has turned away from God is allowing these type of droughts and these type of storms to happen. And if there does happen to be a summer camp in the path of the storm, well, Leviticus 26, verse 22 specifically talks about the children of the Israelites dying in these curses as a means to get the nation's attention. In this article that I have going up online, I include a quote from the late Herbert W. Armstrong talking about that actually. One of the curses mentioned in Hosea 5 and in the book of Joel that weakens America enough that a resurrected Holy Roman Empire can actually invade it is a prolonged drought. They talk about, and Hosea 5 calls it pestilence, but it actually talks about a third of the nation dying in pestilence and famine. That before the nation's invaded by a foreign enemy as part of that chastisement. So these prophecies, and they're sobering to think about, but you're talking about 100 million people dying in catastrophes related to rioting and crime and pestilence and drought and famine. And so things like what happened at Camp Mystic, I mean, God allows these to happen to get the nation's attention. It would be better for the nation to see what happened in Texas, and make some big changes to figure out, like, oh, why are these Leviticus 26 curses hitting us? Before you get to Ezekiel 5 level curses, the punishment starts out still severe, but far less severe than it's going to be, as a really like a warning symbol to the nation that, like, oh, why was there a 6-year drought that ended with a once in a century storm? That's definitely not rain in due season like that blessings and cursings chapter promises for nations that obey God. That's like almost no rain for 6 years and then an entire summer's worth of rain in 3 hours.
And the spiritual dimension that you alluded to is essential to understanding what happened here and God's role in it. I mean, we come back to this so often on this show that this is not God's world. The Bible calls it the present evil world, and it talks about Satan the devil as being the God of this world. And if we're going to believe the Bible, something like the existence of Satan or a devil, it gets to dismissed as simplistic, as kind of old-fashioned, but that's what the Bible teaches. And well, this is what it states in our free book, Why Natural Disasters. The Bible reveals that at present this world is ruled not by God, but by a malevolent spirit being who is the source of all evil. It also reveals how the devil gained control of mankind and why God allows that to this day. The truth has everything to do with God's purpose for you, your incredible human potential. And that book covers some essential truth, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and mankind being offered the opportunity to obey God, submit to God, receive blessings, live a wonderful, joyful way of life, fulfill his potential. And man chose to live a different way of life. And Herbert W. Armstrong summarized that in Mystery of the Ages, where he wrote that at the Garden of Eden, God effectively said, "Therefore, I sentence you and the world you shall beget to 6,000 years of being cut off from access to me and my spirit, except for the exceeding few I shall especially call." He goes on to say, "Go therefore, Adam, and all your progeny that shall form the world, produce your own fund of knowledge, decide for yourselves what is good and what is evil. Produce your own educational systems and means of disseminating knowledge, as your God Satan shall mislead you." And he lists some more things that man would go and do himself. And he says, "In all this, Satan will deceive your world with his attitude of self-centeredness, with vanity, lust and greed, jealousy and envy, competition and strife, violence and wars, rebellion against me and my law of love. After the world of your descendants has written the lesson in 6,000 years of human suffering, anguish, frustration, defeat, and death, after the world that shall spring from you shall have been brought to confess the utter hopelessness of the way you have chosen, I will supernaturally intervene." And he says, "During the 6,000 years, when I myself shall cut them off from me, they shall not be eternally judged. Only as they sow during their lifetimes shall they reap." And the book states, "Realize this, every aspect of our society has been affected because Adam and Eve defied their creator." And I think you see this very much in something like this rainstorm, that this flood that hits a youth camp. It's the same weekend that our youth camp at our headquarters in Edmond, Oklahoma gets started. And there's an evil spirit being that absolutely hates the potential in children and their potential to be taught and brought to God and their really universe-wide potential. And so he can target attacks, be behind attacks. I mean, none of this then takes away from anything I think you've said, Andrew, because, well, God is more powerful than Satan. God can protect from Satan. And in this circumstance, he didn't. And so that's right in line with those curses that he warned if we don't obey him. But that point about, well, mankind isn't eternally lost is also critical to see here. I mean, there is a loving God behind all of this. Like you say, the curses are going to get a whole lot worse. I mean, these children in some ways have been spared from some of the horror that's coming. You keep reading Leviticus chapter 26 and it's pretty bleak and graphic, and it gets into cannibalism and all kinds of terrible things as our nations continue to disobey God and wax worse and worse, and the results of their own actions hit them. But then also God piles on curses on top of that to try and get the nation to turn around. And it gets really, really bad. And God is allowing these curses to try and get us to turn around. But those children that died there, they will have their chance. The Bible says they will be resurrected. And they'll have an opportunity to be taught about God's way of life, to have their minds open to the truth. Their families will have an opportunity to learn all of this. And most of them will take it. And what God wants to give mankind ultimately is eternal life. And he can't give a sinning mankind in rebellion against him eternal life. If he does that, that will be an eternal life of misery, an eternal life that's worse than death. Because living a way contrary to God's will just cause more and more and more suffering. The only way he can give that blessing is if we're obeying his laws. And so he's allowing mankind to learn and to that a disobeying God, going in a different way, does not work and only brings suffering. And those that died will have an opportunity to learn that lesson. And I'm sure the vast majority, if not all of them, will. And those that are, you know, left alive and the suffering parents, they'll be comforted and they'll have an opportunity to learn this. And the Bible says that this life is just fleeting. This life is like a vapor. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, God says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," that's all this life is, "works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And all of those people will, and all the world will have an opportunity. If they will take it, if they will submit to God, they'll have an opportunity to be given a great weight of eternal glory. So there is a whole lot of love from God on display in this subject. So thank you for that, Andrew. What other news stories is it worth bringing up for what we've been looking at this last week?
Yeah, there are also some big economic and trade war news in America, with President Trump announcing, or at least threatening, to put a 10% tariff on any nation that aligns itself with the anti-dollar policies of the BRICS nations. Those are primarily Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, but also supported by Iran, Saudi Arabia, Ethiopia, United Arab Emirates, and some other nations. So we'll see how the BRICS respond to that, but there's definitely a conspiracy amongst the BRICS nations, which together constitute about 28% of the entire global economy, to replace the dollar as the reserve currency. Bible prophecy talks about like a German-Chinese economic alliance against America. So I think the big trend to watch there is to actually see like European Union start aligning with BRICS policies against America. Donald Trump's doing his best to forestall that day by letting the BRICS nations know that if they get too aggressive in their campaigns against the dollar, he's will put some tariffs on them that will hurt them. And that seems to have at least convinced them to not be so overt in their aggression against the dollar, but they're definitely still talking behind the scenes about how to still replace the dollar as the reserve currency. So an important story there. We also just got a really a stunning new report from the Central Intelligence Agency, confirming what many of us have already known, that former CIA Director John Brennan and others deliberately tried to frame Donald Trump and the Russia collusion hoax. Our editor-in-chief, Mr. Gerald Flory, writes about that extensively in America Under Attack. But now we even have the CIA itself, which used to be run by John Brennan, admitting that there was a deliberate attempt to frame Donald Trump, and even opening criminal investigations against Brennan and some others. So we'll keep an eye on that to see some more big details there, probably in the near future. And then another small but still significant story in America is the under Donald Trump's administration, the Internal Revenue Service has changed its interpretation of the Johnson Act to allow American churches to explicitly endorse political candidates. The First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution has always given American churches the ability to endorse political candidates, but the IRS had a bit of a workaround there, saying that since we do give churches and some other nonprofit organizations tax-exempt status, that if they got too political, they would lose their tax-exempt status. Trump's IRS is doing away with that, largely because he knows that he got the vote of 63% of the Protestant voters and 59% of the Catholic voters. So he knows that these allowing the churches to be more vocal and their support for him will probably bolster his administration. But there's also a prophecy we watch closely in Amos 7 about a king's chapel and a king's court that supports an end-time Jeroboam. Our book, America Under Attack, identifies President Trump as that Jeroboam figure, the Supreme Court as the kingdom's court, and the mainstream Christian religious movement in America as the King's Chapel or Donald Trump's religious supporters. So this reinterpretation of the Johnson Amendment just allows the King's Chapel to be that much more supportive of the Jeroboam administration.
Thank you for that, Andrew. China has raised a lot of eyebrows this week by actually telling the truth. Their foreign minister said the quiet part out loud in terms of why they're backing Russia in Ukraine. And to tell us more, we'll hear from our Asia correspondent, Jeremiah Jacques.
Yes, that's right. This was a statement made to European leaders by Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi. And he basically said that China cannot afford for Russia to lose its war on Ukraine. And as you said, this statement has a lot of China watchers quite alarmed, partly because of its frankness. Chinese officials generally speak with little or no candor, including in closed door meetings, such as this one was. And then this statement also has a lot of analysts scratching their heads because it contradicts the Chinese Communist Party's official stance of being neutral in this war. So those claims of neutrality, of course, those are ludicrous. China has been giving Russia invaluable support throughout this war, buying vast quantities of Russian energy, which financed the war, also supplying Russia with equally vast quantities of militarily useful items. And China has even been found to be helping Russia build the drones that are so effective at slaughtering Ukrainian soldiers and civilians alike. So China is far from neutral, obviously. But the question remains, why would one of China's highest-ranking officials suddenly say that China is deeply invested and cannot allow Russia to be defeated? And this is not some rogue individual just speaking out of turn or something like that. Mr. Wang is a well-seasoned diplomat who has held a whole range of important offices in the Chinese Communist Party for more than 20 years now. He has decades of experience with silver-tongued rhetoric, just championing China's agenda with very artful guile. All of that has earned Mr. Wang a reputation as being China's number one diplomat. So the likelihood that he spoke out of turn or that he accidentally let the truth slip is minimal. So this is really quite a statement from the Chinese. And when you look at the context of this, and when you look at the audience, the European leaders that he was speaking to, it really seems like this was meant as a warning from China to Europe. Europe, of course, has been greatly expanding its defense budgets, building new bases and expanding existing bases, inking mobility deals with other European nations. Europe has just been spending record amounts on new weapons procurements as well. So Europe is waking up, finally recognizing that Russia is all in on the warpath and that the United States is not reliable to help stop them. And so China, with this bombshell statement, is basically saying to Europe, we see you awakening, we see you arming. We see you giving Ukraine more weaponry and possibly preparing to even jump in the conflict to a degree. But know this, China can't allow Russia to lose. That's what Mr. Wang said. And if China truly can't afford to see a Russian loss, the extension of that, the follow-up of that is that China would enter the conflict to prevent a Russian loss. During this same meeting, Wang told the Europeans that China has not been helping the Russian war effort. And he said, if we had been helping, Russia would have won a long time ago. So when you put those two statements together, these words from Mr. Wang really take on a threatening tone. And then China watchers are very closely watching all of this. They recognize this statement as something potentially very significant. China analyst Sari Havran wrote about this Wednesday. She said, Wang Yi targeted his message to Western policymakers, saying China can't afford for Russia to lose if China had helped, dot, dot, dot. And then she explains what this all means. And she writes, buckle up because China is ready to help more. So that is potentially very significant coming from one of China's highest ranking officials. This is a threat to Europe that China might get directly involved. And such a possibility, I think, would surely force Europe to reconsider direct involvement and possibly even to reconsider increasing its aid to Ukraine. So that seems to be the main message from Mr. Wang. But there also seems to be here, I think, a whisper of conspiratorial coaxing present in his statement. China seems to also be saying to Europe, don't increase your help to Ukraine because that would free the United States from this expensive and very draining, what may be a quagmire. Instead, Europe, let's you and I work together, Europe and China work together to keep America's attention divided, not just to prevent America from turning all its guns against Beijing, but also just to weaken the US and to hasten its decline. Then it'll be time for China and Europe to dominate. So those, I think, are China's real messages with this statement. And whether China's next move is to get more directly involved or perhaps to just focus more on prying Europe away from the United States, either way, Mr. Wang's statement should serve as a wake-up call. This statement shows that the world has fundamentally changed since 2022 when Russia's war went full scale, with no return to the comparatively stable era of the past. China's might is profound. Say what you will about Russia's floundering in a way on the battlefield, but China's might is profound and it's far-reaching and it is intimately bound to the power of Russia. And unlike the United States, China and Russia, they have the resolve to really wield their power, and that resolve is growing stronger by the day. And biblical prophecy shows us that this is all leading to some very dark days for China, for Russia, for Europe, for the United States, really for the whole world, unless some drastic repentance suddenly comes. But it also shows that beyond that darkness, there will be an indescribably radiant future. And we have a free booklet that goes through all of that in great detail. It shows everything that's ahead for these nations, and it's called Russia and China in Prophecy.
Thank you very much for that, Jeremiah. And you can get that book on our website, thetrumpet.com. We'll have a link in the show notes. I also should have mentioned after Andrew's segment, why natural disasters, another essential companion to understanding world news. But thank you, Jeremiah, for that very detailed analysis that I don't think I've seen anywhere else on exactly what China means by these statements. The other thing I'd like to pick your brain about, and I know you've written on this week, I have seen quite a lot of headlines saying that Xi Jinping is finished. He didn't show up at the BRICS summit. I think there's been other things that you detailed in that article. What's going on here? Is he in the process of being pushed out?
An excellent question, and you're exactly right. All the China watching communities are abuzz with this. Several of Xi Jinping's loyalists, men who have for decades been staunchly loyal to him, have been purged recently, kicked out of their offices. Some of them have not even been spotted in recent weeks. As you said, he didn't attend the BRICS summit. That was a first ever since he's been president of China, or the chairman in charge of everything. He's always attended those, but now it's a different official this time around. We've also seen some curious things, like an important government building that he had attempted to name after his father at the last minute was sort of unnamed. And then his bodyguard, his number of bodyguards has recently been slashed in half. Very curious, just a few of those things. So it does seem like, I don't know if he's being ousted, but Xi Jinping's power within the Chinese Communist Party is being reduced. His wings, I think, are being clipped, and it could be that the elders in the party are recognizing that many aspects of his rule have been just abysmal. Like, the economic situation in China right now is extremely difficult. China's relationship with Europe is very strained, and the Chinese would like to move away from the United States and be less dependent on the United States. And they know that they need a strong relationship with Europe in order to do that. And so I believe that many of the party elders recognize Xi Jinping as an obstacle standing in the way of the China-Europe alliance that they would like to build. And so by clipping his wings, and who knows, maybe ousting him in the months or years ahead, I think that that's probably one of the main goals, is so that they can restore stronger ties with Europe, and that way China and Europe together would be able to work against American interests in a more unified way. So we'll see what happens. But you're right, though. It's quite a significant story, and we'll be sure to keep the listeners and viewers updated on that as it progresses.
And again, I appreciate that very informed but also very unique perspective, one I don't think I've seen quite from anywhere else. What other stories from Asia is it worth paying attention to?
Yeah, I had just a couple of other small ones that I wanted to mention. The first one is that the nation of Laos reportedly has agreed to send soldiers to Russia to fight shoulder to shoulder with the Russians and against the Ukrainians. Over the last year or so, of course, we've seen North Korea make headlines many times for sending thousands of North Korean soldiers to fight alongside the Russians. But here we have a second nation that seems to be ready to send soldiers, not just mercenaries, but soldiers sent through official government channels to fight for Putin's Russia. And if you know anything about what we're expecting for Asia based on biblical prophecy, you know that this is quite significant to see. And you also know that it's really only just the start of what we're expecting for Asia. And then the last story that I wanted to talk about is really a related story from India. India is not sending soldiers to fight for Russia at this point, but it is sending men to work the jobs that Russian men are not doing, since those Russian men are fighting in the war. So Russia has started to suffer some very acute labor shortages. The roots of this problem actually go back decades, since the Russians have stopped having very many children. Instead, they abort them at stunning levels. Some statistics suggest that Russians abort as many as 70% of all pregnancies. And then you've also got horrific levels of alcohol and drug abuse in Russia. So the population has been shrinking for decades. But now, on top of that, you've got this war against Ukraine. So we've got 1 million working-aged Russian men who are now dead or wounded to the point of being, functionally non-workers. And then we've got another 1 million working-aged Russian men who have fled Russia over the last 3 years to avoid the war. So this is all causing some very acute labor shortages in Russia. But the nation of India has a great abundance of people. India is actually the world's most populous country now, after having overtaken China for that title a couple of years back. So the plan is for India to send 1 million of its workers to Russia. This is supposed to happen very quickly within the next few months. And even though this is not direct military involvement, as we saw with the story with Laos a moment ago, this still shows very close levels of cooperation between Russia and India. And it shows that Putin's power over the nations of Asia, including nations like India, who are supposed to sort of be at least partly allied with the West, that influence and that power that Putin has remains very strong.
Thank you very much for that, Jeremiah. Britain has rolled out the red carpet for French President Emmanuel Macron this week in the very first official state visit from a European head of state since Brexit. He was hosted by the King and Queen for a star-studded banquet at Windsor Castle. They even had a new cocktail for the occasion, L'Antan, a mixture of English gin and French, I don't know, pastis, pastois. Apparently it's like a licorice tasting alcohol. It doesn't sound great, that cocktail, really. But they really did make a big deal of his visit. That's the point. Brexit was deeply regrettable, he said in a address to Parliament. Let us not allow this channel to grow any wider. You have to do a French accent, I guess, sometimes. He called for Britain to work together on defence, and that, I think, is the big takeaway from his meeting. There was a lot of talk about migration, and we've been here before. Like, this is the standard British solution to the problem of illegal migrants arriving in small boats on our south coast, is we just throw a few billion pounds to France. French says, yes, we will fix it, all done. And nothing changes. And then a few years later, you throw a few more billion, or you agree to pay them a few more billion every year. Nothing changes. So that's what the British government is trying to do at the moment. But the big takeaway, like I said, is a major step towards sharing nuclear weapons. And you look at this in context. It's not just about sharing nuclear weapons with France. It's about Britain sharing nuclear weapons with Germany. So during the visit, Mr. Macron and the British Prime Minister, Sir Keir Starmer, they signed a declaration saying they would work more closely than ever before on nuclear weapons. Britain's defence minister put it, defence ministry put it a little more clearly, where they said any adversary threatening the vital interests of Britain or France could be confronted by the strength of the nuclear forces of both nations. So we're going to work together with our nuclear weapons. And the context of this absolutely is Germany saying we want some kind of shared nuclear deterrent. The German Chancellor Friedrich Merz, he's repeatedly called for this. February 22nd, just days ahead of the German election, he said we need to have discussions with both the British and the French, the two European nuclear powers, about whether nuclear sharing, or at least nuclear security from the UK and France, could also apply to us. France is rumored to be deploying jets with nuclear weapons to Germany. And so now it's in this context that discussions come up with Britain about nuclear weapons. William Alberg of the Pacific Forum, he said that this declaration is the clearest and firmest statement we've ever heard from both France and Britain about their willingness to provide nuclear deterrence for the rest of Europe. Then someone from the Royal United Services Institute said, it's certainly a signal towards Russia and other potential adversaries that the UK and France can consider nuclear retaliation in the event of attack, but not just on either of those two countries. There's a European dimension to this as well. And so what's happening is Britain is having Mr. Macron over for the first state visit from a European leader coming up to a decade. Then they're also drawing very close to Friedrich Merz. They're signing new defense agreements with Germany. They are working on a mutual defense pact with Germany. That's the rumor.
And they have signed a new agreement with France. So they're kind of creating this bilateral defense agreement with France, bilateral defense agreement with Germany, talking with France about sharing nuclear weapons. Like, the very clear next step is we bring Germany into this and we have a Europe-wide nuclear defense. We saw just a smaller part of this in another news story this week, where the German military startup Helsing is going to be opening a factory in the UK this year, and they're going to work on producing hundreds of mini submarine drones as part of a new, quote, National Center of Marine Autonomy for the UK. So we're now looking to Germany and this new startup for our naval defense and anti-submarine defense. And there's some pretty interesting historical echoes there. This comes, like I just mentioned, they've got these bilateral agreements. So there's the Lancaster House Agreement with France, the Trinity House Agreement that Britain and Germany signed last year, where these two agreed to work together. And the talks with Macron, the declaration with Macron shows they're bringing nuclear weapons into it. Now, this is something that the Bible has a lot to say about. Mr. Flurry, Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry, has had a lot to say about. I mean, we were just talking about the curses coming upon Britain and America, and that if we don't change, if we don't repent, things are going to get a whole lot worse. The Bible warns about nuclear war. It has a lot to say. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that describe the aftermath of a nuclear attack. And so we warn about that. And the Bible also has a lot to say about Britain and America hiring lovers, going to foreign nations that we think are our allies and giving them all kinds of gifts, like nuclear weapons, and trusting them. America has shared their nuclear bombs with Germany, and now Britain's going down the same route. I mean, it was tremendously dangerous when America did it. This is what Mr. Flurry had to say about that in A Key of David about 10 years ago.
Well, what do you know about that? Here we're sharing nuclear bombs with Germany, the nation that started two world wars. Do you think that might be a mistake? Do you think it could be? Well, I'll tell you, you're taking a big chance when you share nuclear bombs with another nation, and especially one that has been so, well, so historically militaristic. More than any other nation on this earth, so says your Bible. Well, I don't need to read a lot of that, but there's another.
And they're going to use them. And the Bible makes that very clear. If we don't repent, if we don't wake up, if we don't turn to God. And here's another clip from that same Key of David program.
Will they have nuclear bombs? I tell you, this is sobering, and we need, but we need to face it. That bitter and hasty nation that is going to be in a position to do things that you can't even believe. And what does it have to do with that nuclear sharing? What does it have to do with that? Does it have anything to do with it? And I'm telling you, it does. And you can prove it to yourself. But God says we could prevent all of that if we would just heed His prophecy and His message. And anybody really that wants to can prove it to themselves.
And in some ways, what Britain is doing here is more dangerous than what the United States has done. I think you look at this and, okay, the United States has given Germany nuclear weapons. That's terrible. That's dangerous. It does create a dependency on the United States, though. And that's the fear within Germany is, oh, if we upset America too much or we confront Donald Trump too much, he pulls our nuclear umbrella. We're left vulnerable. And so now Britain is stepping in and saying, hey, we'll work with France to provide you with an alternative nuclear umbrella. So it's about empowering Germany to stand up against the United States and really empowering the rise of this Holy Roman Empire that God is going to use to punish the United States and Britain. Britain is now helping that rise. And this is a foolish decision on so many levels, to be sharing those nuclear bombs with an enemy, helping this Holy Roman Empire rise. And often when we're talking about Britain and its foolish foreign policy decisions, we'll mention Hosea 7 and verse 11 that talks about modern Britain as a silly dove without sense. And it's a powerful picture. Britain as this silly dove in a world full of hawks, making insane decisions and just making itself horribly vulnerable. But It's worth reading the full verse as well, because it does get more precise, more specific. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 11 says, Ephraim, which is Britain in Bible prophecy, and we talked about our free book on Wednesday's show, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. We did a deep dive into that book. We've made a lot of mentions of that. If you've been wanting to look into that more, I'd really encourage you to go back and look at Wednesday's show. But Hosea 7 and verse 11 says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. So specifically the silly dove, things that they do is trusting in these foreign nations, looking to them for their protection, saying, here's our nuclear bombs. Or it even doesn't need to go that far. You know, right now we're kind of saying, well, France, we can coordinate the patrols of our nuclear bombs. Here's where our submarines will be out on patrol. And you could very see it getting even worse than that. Britain has, in theory, I think it's 4 nuclear-armed submarines. One is meant to be at sea at any time, but they're kind of in a state of disrepair, and with budget cuts, I don't think that's always possible. You could definitely see them getting to the point where they're kind of like, okay, well, we just, you know, we need some downtime, we need some maintenance time, let's coordinate with France. Maybe Britain doesn't always have a nuclear submarine at sea, and we work with France, and it's like, okay, well, the French have got it this month, we'll take a break. That's a lot of trust then to be coordinating that, and the French, Germans, Europeans, they know, okay, well, this is when Britain has a submarine on patrol, this is when they don't. And we're trusting other countries with our very survival. This is a nuclear umbrella. This is what guarantees Britain isn't attacked, in theory, because you'd suffer nuclear retaliation. Even if you take out mainland Britain, well, there's a nuclear submarine somewhere, and that is going to get you back. But, well, we're looking at sharing that with France, with Germany, maybe with the whole European Union, having a European nuclear umbrella. It's silly dove foreign policy. And this is what Mr. Flurry had to say about this silly dove prophecy in a 2017 Key of David.
He says they're just like a senseless, silly dove. They go to Egypt, and they go to Assyria or modern-day Germany. And as we go to those nations and ally ourselves with them or seek help from them, we're moving further and further and further away from God. We're forsaking God. And only God can save us today in these horrifying times. Verse 10 says, in the New King James, the pride of Israel witnessed against him. Yet they do not return to the eternal their God, nor seek him for all this. For all these problems and all these crises we see in the world, we don't seek God. Not really. Not the God of the Bible. But, we seek false gods, God says here. And he says, woe betide them for forsaking me, for deserting me, in verse 13.
So this starts to really get to the point. We're looking to other countries instead of God. And that is the big danger here. God can protect us. God can protect a dove in a world of hawks. But we reject God's protection. We look to other nations. We do it foolishly. And it's a disaster. The book of Habakkuk is one of these places that has a lot of specific prophecies that describe the aftermath of a nuclear attack. And again, this is the point Mr. Flurry made in that 2015 Key of David from that book.
Habakkuk is telling us what is going to happen with those bombs if we don't wake up and see that man can't rule over man, that we're going to have to call upon God to save us, and only God can. Of course, he knew that from the beginning, but we didn't. And we still haven't learned that lesson. And oh, how powerful God is going to teach us that lesson if we don't quickly learn it the easy way, by hearing His message, by hearing what His prophets prophesied to us.
So God wants us to learn by hearing Him today, but we're not listening. And so we have the weather curses to get our attention, to help turn us to Him, to the point where we can live that way of life that leads to all of the blessings and the good things that God wants to give us. Wanted to cover, there's quite a few other news stories that show this Holy Roman Empire that God will use to punish rising right now. Spiegel magazine released details of a new military service bill that they say is coming up in the German parliament that they're putting in place, that if they don't have enough volunteers, then they could have conscription beginning in 2027. It gives the Bundestag the right to decide if the policy situation requires that. So if that goes forward, Germany is laying the groundwork to dramatically increase its military. It wants lots more soldiers. They prefer to get volunteers. They're getting ready to bring in conscripts if necessary. At the same time, they're also thinking about buying 2,500 armored fighting vehicles and 1,000 battle tanks, according to Bloomberg. That's to equip 7 combat brigades within NATO. So this dramatic ramp up of the German military continues. So a lot of that ramp up is taking place in Lithuania. That was the subject of a recent Key of David program from Mr. Flurry. Lithuania in prophecy, and the stationing of a new permanent overseas military base there. Andrew Miller has an article straying into Europe a little bit on our website. The Teutonic Cross returns to the Baltics with some fascinating history on Germany's presence there in the Baltic states. And again, tying right in with that point Mr. Flurry's made in Lithuania in prophecy, that you're seeing this Holy Roman Empire rise again. While the German president, Frank-Walter Steinmeier, was a guest of honor for Lithuania's national holiday celebrations. And that was the point Andrew was making in his article. Those independence celebrations, or that national holiday celebrations, are all about celebrating ultimately independence from Germany. And now the German chancellor is a guest of honor as Lithuania looks to Germany for its defense, as Germany cements itself as this leader of Europe. Germany is also considering the establishment of a new international trade organization. Both Friedrich Merz and the German Commission President Ursula von der Leyen, they've both discussed replacing the World Trade Center. Because the issue is that Barack Obama and then Donald Trump and Joe Biden and Donald Trump again since then have blocked the appointment of what are basically appeal judges at the World Trade Organization. So you'll have a dispute, the World Trade Organization will rule, whoever loses that ruling will appeal it, but then appointments to that appeal body have just been blocked, and it just kind of stalls. And there's a few things to get around it, but it's completely gummed up the World Trade Organization. So Germany's saying, let's do a new one. America broke the old one, so we won't include them. We want our own new World Trade Organization, which that is right in line with some of the things we've talked about earlier on this show. The rise of a European-led and influenced economy, and that you're going to have a European-led trade system that's going to block America out from world trade. You see more than the beginnings of this, the development of that in that news story. And then I think you've got a few news stories this week that show, though, Germany's need for a strong leader, or all of Europe's need for a strong leader. Most notable was Ursula von der Leyen, who faced a censure motion in the European Parliament. She won it very comfortably, but there were a lot of people saying, well, this is last chance. The parliamentary vice president called it absolutely last chance. So she's kind of on thin ice. There's a lot of people becoming upset with her. Poland this week started putting border guards on its border with Germany. Part of that is because Germany has placed border guards on its border with Poland. There's also a lot of disagreement about Germany is shunting migrants back to Poland. Then you've got kind of Poland citizens forming citizens patrols trying to stop the German police doing this and deporting people into Poland. The government in Poland, they're kind of pro-German. They also have to deal with a lot of this anti-German sentiment. I think this is a way of them trying to have their cake and eat it. They look like they're doing something about the border. They appease the anti-German segment. At the same time, they can kind of crack down on these citizen patrols that are causing the German police some problems. The point is, though, you've still got a lot of division within Europe. And it's never going to be this really completely harmonious empire. The Bible, in its prophecies, points to the divisions. The book of Daniel uses the analogy of iron and clay and says it will be partly strong and partly broken. So what you're seeing is right in line with what prophecy says would happen. But also it points to that need of a strong man to keep it all together and watch for that strong man to arrive in Germany. And that brings us to our final segment, the Middle East, because this is a story from the Middle East that points to the rise of that strong man. Iran's Houthi rebels have sunk 2 ships in a 7-day period and have started taking hostages. To tell us more about that, we'll go to our Middle East correspondent, Mihailo Zekic.
On Sunday, the Houthis attacked the ship MV Magic Seas, registered in the African country of Liberia, but actually operated by a Greek crew. In that case, the entire crew was rescued by an Emirati rescue mission. And on Monday, the Eternity Sea, another Liberian-flagged Greek-operated ship, was attacked, where at least four died. Several were taken hostage, and others were left to die on a sinking ship. The ship was actually sunken. The Houthis has since taken responsibility. The European Union has recently rescued four workers that they found floating in the sea, with more still unaccounted for, unfortunately.
It sunk on Wednesday. They rescued them today. They've been at sea for like a day or two.
I think it was Thursday evening or so when they were found. But still, that is still a long time, as you can imagine. That at least I haven't exactly seen the details on whether they were clinging on to any lifeboats or what have you. But still, as you can imagine, there is still a lot of pieces to pick up, so to speak, with this with what happened there. Why is this significant? We've been hearing about the Houthis attacking ships, disrupting the Red Sea since 2023 now. Well, for months, they actually have not been doing this. They have been backing off in general of attacking civilian ships, and for months mainly attacking U.S. Military assets, British military assets in the area, which culminated in the ceasefire between the U.S. and the Houthis that was signed in May, which we talked about on the program at the time. This was supposed to end everything. Most shipping companies have not been using it because they saw something like this, and not just with the American coalition to keep the Houthis in check, but also with maritime shipping in general. This probably has a lot to do with the United States bombing Iran's nuclear facilities. On Sunday, after the first ship was attacked, insurance premiums for sailing through the Red Sea doubled. And as you can imagine, with all the risks around, it's not like it was considered safe to be going there anyway. They are still a force to be reckoned with. And how much influence, like day-to-day orders they get from Iran, there's some debate about that. They are a lot of analysts see them as a bit more self-willed than some other groups. But either way, you could still see this as Iran trying to show that it and its empire is still relevant, that it still has ways to hurt the West, including in unexpected ways that don't necessarily involve nuclear weapons or attacking Israel directly. And it shows that Iran still has a lot of power in this part of the Middle East especially.
This is what Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry has drawn attention to repeatedly, that attacks on shipping in the Red Sea, it's not America that's getting massive amount of trade through the Red Sea. Definitely some, it's all interconnected. It's going to affect the United States, but it much more immediately and directly affects Europe. And you've seen already Europe sending more naval assets to the Red Sea, more warships dealing with the situation. They were involved, I think, a little on some of these attacks. You mentioned rescuing people.
Yeah, I was going to say that they were the ones that were rescuing. And the two ships, they were Greek operated. You often see that these ships were registered in Liberia, or a lot of these ships, they'll be tied into some obscure third world country far away from the area. Most Western nations register their ships in those countries because of tax reasons or whatnot, but those are, for all intents and purposes, Greek ships, or in other cases, controlled by other European countries.
So watch for this to bring Europe into the Middle East more, but also just spur bigger changes in Europe. I think we've seen that Europe as this divided 27-nation bureaucratic state, they failed for more than a year to deal with this problem. And this is what Mr. Flurry talked about when he gave a Key of David on the subject of the Houthis. It was called the Battle of the Red Sea last year. And he really zoomed in on the way that this would transform Europe.
Now, what is happening in this Red Sea is going to bring on the strong man of Europe, because it's getting very shaky, and Europe has been seeking a strong man for more than a decade, and they're going to have to get that strong man because they don't have a strong chancellor in Europe as the way most people see it. They have to have a strong man that is going to control the power there is in Europe. They've already got a superpower, and most people don't understand that. And it's just getting greater all the time, and they're selling arms to this world like very few countries are, and it may be number one very shortly. They have all kind of armaments, even though we stated very clearly that we would never allow Germany to arm themselves again like that and start another world war. They started World War I, and they started World War II. Now, we need to understand that this strong man is going to be able to change things very radically in the Red Sea. This is a critical position for the Europeans to gain control, and we'll see how they're going to do that.
So this is critical to Europe, and it's going to lead to the rise of the strongman that we were talking about earlier and some of these big changes for Europe. So can you put what we're seeing here in the Red Sea, its effect on Europe, into that overall prophetic picture for us?
Well, the pivotal prophecy, like anything else happening with Iran, is in Daniel 11, verse 40, quote, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." Now that, as Mr. Fleury talks about in that episode and in many other places, we could put a link in the show notes to a Trends article, this is referring to two end-time power blocks, a radical Islamist bloc led by Iran called the King of the South, and a united European power led by Germany called the King of the North. And at the time of the end, they're going to clash, instigated by a push from that King of the South. What exactly will that push entail? Well, the next verses after that give a little bit interesting context. I'll just summarize them for sake of time. They speak about the King of the North invading Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia, and Mr. Fleury has said that that implies that they're also allied with Iran. That's not the case today, and that's the subject of another episode. But the point I want to focus on is that Iran has an influence over these countries for a specific reason. And Mr. Fleury, in his book, The King of the South, which we recommend all the time, states that one of them is Iran wants to get control of that trade route leading from the Red Sea, from the Horn of Africa area, all the way to the Mediterranean, specifically to attack Europe, to cut Europe off from this trade route that we're seeing its Houthi proxies do on a much smaller scale right now. And in our May-June 2024 trumpet issue, he has speculated that what we're seeing with the Houthis could lead into the push of Daniel 11, that there is a real possibility this could escalate into the events we're talking about. And since he's written that, the push hasn't stopped. A lot of other Iran's proxies have backed down. We've seen a lot of changes in the Middle East, but the Houthis are still there. They're still doing what they're doing, and no, people are letting them get away with it. So if people would like to learn more context about that, the King of the South is a good one-stop shop to learn about that.
So the King of the South booklet, a great place to go to understand what is happening in Iran and this relatively narrow waterway, an important catalyst for events all over the Middle East, all over Europe. What else has been going on in the Middle East this week?
Well, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, for most of this week, was in Washington, D.C. for a couple of meetings with U.S. President Donald Trump. On Monday, he famously gave a surprise announcement that he nominated Mr. Trump for the Nobel Peace Prize. That's almost certainly posturing on his part because Mr. Trump was expected to pressure him to accept a Gaza ceasefire, and now all of a sudden curveball sort of took the momentum away from that. Big decisions are being made that will impact the Middle East and Washington.
And it seems like Benjamin Netanyahu managed to avoid being strong-armed into a disadvantageous peace deal or some kind of ceasefire that leaves Hamas in charge of Gaza and able to launch an attack again. Of course, having survived this week without being forced into that doesn't mean that he's now safe forever from that. I'm sure there'll be continued pressure from the likes of Steve Witkoff to do that kind of thing. But he made it through this week, and I think a lot of people were pretty nervous about this trip to Washington and what could have come of that.
Very much so. And Mr. Netanyahu has, I guess you could say, gone down some of that direction as much as he could without compromising too much of his principles. He's said he's ready to accept a 60-day ceasefire and even start discussions for a permanent end to the war, but those parameters for that have not changed. That Hamas needs to give up control, that they need to move all military assets. Hamas is definitely not going to accept that, or at least in its current form, which isn't that different from the negotiations that have been happening for months now. But obviously President Trump, Mr. Witkoff, they can only take so much of this so long, and usually when push comes to shove, Israel's the weaker party that'll give in to compromising more to get things done, so you could very well see more of that very soon.
Well, Benjamin Netanyahu is on the front cover of our latest Trumpet print edition. I'll probably sit down and talk about this edition with Trumpet assistant managing editor Philip Nice for Wednesday's show if everything works out with the scheduling. But there is a great positive example from Benjamin Netanyahu, or somebody who will go out and confront evil. There's been a lot of stories on this week's show that could be a bit negative. But here is somebody that has taken a stand against evil and really does even have some positive lessons on what it takes to overcome, what it takes to confront evil. And our Trumpet print article, that article from Mr. Gerald Flurry, Netanyahu, Israel's Rising Lion, is really an inspiring look at that. So you can get that on our website, thetrumpet.com. We've mentioned the King of the South booklet. Perhaps the big one from this show, Why Natural Disasters, just a really important book to understand world events that are happening. We'd be very happy to send all of those to you. You can read them online, but you can order your own print copy, and then that just makes it easy to study, to turn to the scriptures, to use these as aids to dig into your Bible. I mean, these booklets are not replacements for Bible study. They're there to try and help you study the Bible and look at the truth in your Bible and get outside of all of the false ideas that society puts out there about what the Bible says. We'll put links to all of those in our show notes. You can also get them by going to the Trumpet website, clicking on the library tab at the top right-hand corner there. You can sign up for a free subscription to the Trumpet magazine so that you get that landing in your mailboxes every week. We're very happy to send all of these out for free. There's no follow-up, there's no catch, there's no selling of your address, passing on your personal information, badgering you for donations, anything like that. We just send you what you request, and that is it. So we'd be very happy to send those out to you. Well, thank you very much for joining us today. If you have any questions, comments, difficulty getting that literature, you can get in touch with us at trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com. Thank you to all of our panelists. Thank you to Victor Granados for engineering and production. We'll be back, as I said, hopefully with our in-depth look at our latest Trumpet print magazine on Wednesday. Until then, keep watching your world.